Welcome to the Eucharist Podcast with Wyoming Catholic College, responding to the call for Eucharistic renewal by sharing wisdom in God's country. I'm Jeremy Holmes, Academic Dean at Wyoming Catholic College.
And I'm Kyle Washit, its President, and welcome to this episode.
Last week, we finished our episode discussing some of the biblical stories that underscore our understanding of the Eucharist as a wilderness meal. This week, we pick up that same theme, but this time with the story of David.
The other story I mentioned we want to talk about is the story of David. So David is secretly anointed to be the king of Israel. He's reconstituting Israel after it's been a long, messy time. Israel's entered into the promised land, and they've blown it continually. Things are lost. Things are a mess.
And then we had a first run at trying a kingship with Saul. Saul was not the king that we really needed. And so then, you know, as you say, after the Lord says that he's rejected Saul, he says, I found a man after my own heart. And the prophet Samuel finds David secretly and anoints him without Saul's knowing it. So even though there's a king currently on the throne, the new king is already anointed and waiting in the wings.
Right. And then Saul, of course, starts getting jealous of David after he kills Goliath and he becomes this great warrior. And so Saul starts pursuing David, and David has to run again into the wilderness to fulfill the destiny that God's called him to while being delivered from a persecutor who is not a man after God's own heart. And the first thing David does when he goes into the wilderness, he goes in there with his men, and they're starving, and they go to the shrine, which is functioning as the place of meeting for the Lord, namely the shrine where they have the bread of the presence, the shrine at Nob. And David goes, and he's starving, and he tells the priest, I need food for my men. And the priest gives him, after some bit of exchange, gives him those bread loaves on the Sabbath that are commemorative of the eating of the covenant meal on Mount Sinai. And in that moment, there's this sign that David and his men, as they're going out into the wilderness to prepare to refound Israel in this new kingdom that God intends, begin by eating food that is going to sustain them in their wanderings and persecution in the wilderness, and at the same time harkens back to an encounter and anointing with God.
So on the surface level, we have a motley crew of would-be rebels fleeing from the legitimate king.
Right.
But in this moment, we see into some depths, and we see everything that David will eventually come to mean.
Right.
David and the city of David, and you know, Israel is going to be re-stamped with the image of this man and his little motley band.
So all of a sudden, then again, here in wilderness eating, we have an already and not yet, a sustenance in a time of persecution, and a promise of a glory that is to come. And Christ will retell this story to some effect later on. But for our purposes, just we're tracing the Old Testament story, it's worth noting.
Right. Here. Now, of course, David does go on to become the king, replaces Saul, his son is king, and but there's a long and complicated history there where through his son's failures, the kingdom actually splits into south and north. The Davidic line continues in the south, but in the north, you get various lines of kings that replace one another in a sort of series of revolutions, and things alternate from sort of between bad and worse in the northern kingdom. And at one of those times, which we would have to describe as worse, the Lord raises up the prophet Elijah.
And the prophet Elijah starts out on his ministry trying to call Israel back to its relationship to God as was intended in the midst of idol worship and terrible, like, human sacrifice and various perversities all going on.
And in fact, I think it'd be fair to say Israel has sort of become Egypt now, the place of where the other gods are in charge.
And so at a particular high point of tension, Elijah has to flee for his life from the king of Israel, who now functions like the Egyptian pharaoh,
who chased the Israelites all the way to the Red Sea, right? You know, chase, like Saul pursuing David. And now we have, again, in this case, Jezebel, the king's wife, but with the power of the king behind her, threatening Elijah's life, and he has to flee into the wilderness and just hide.
And while he's there, of course, he's starving, he's hungry, and he is sustained by food that is brought to him, again, by sort of miraculous divine intervention, for 40 days. He eats this food to set out on a 40-day hike through the wilderness. And there that food is very clearly intended to sustain him on his journey until he comes to Mount Horeb, where he will have an encounter with God.
And we could just, you know, drop in here that Horeb here is to be identified with Sinai, and his encounter with God there is going to be an explicit sort of recall of Moses at Mount Sinai, but in very different circumstances. So we have, again, the themes of the manna and the theme of the meal at Sinai coming into the Elijah story.
Right. Again, the food that sustains and the transformative encounter and a promise for a future redemption, which again we get in the prophet Joel.
Okay, tell us that story.
So the prophet Joel, it's a little bit hard to figure out exactly what's going on in the prophet Joel because there's less narrative. There we just get the prophecies. But the prophecies are really, really important. There, again, we're in the context of probably, it seems like, a locust famine. The locusts, who the Lord refers to as the armies of the Lord, have descended upon around Jerusalem. They've eaten all of the food, and there's no food. The people are starving. And so the Lord tells Joel, proclaim a solemn assembly, call a fast, gather everyone together, abstain from eating. And they do all of this. And he says, and then in the abstaining, he then promises, I will give you food again. I will fill your vats. I will give you this blessing. And so we have here the persecution. Again, it's the reconstitution here probably of Judea in the set of it's time of things are bad. Natural disasters are coming. And God is saying, fast now, but I will give you sustenance. I will give you food. And I will, in a sense, reconstitute again Israel. But what's most important about the prophet Joel having this giving this prophecy, saying these things, is that Joel promises that there will be a time of the Lord's day when the young men will dream, when the Spirit of the Lord will descend upon all flesh. So that, in a sense, what Joel is saying is all of this experience of eating in the wilderness and waiting for an encounter with the Lord, all of it is finally going to culminate in a new covenant where the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh and transform the flesh of Israel.
And this seems to me to sort of instantly bring to mind that theme that we find maybe especially in the prophet Isaiah, who speaks of that day to come and describes it as a feast.
Yeah.
Right. There will be a great feast. We eat fat things and, you know, wine on the lees, and you know that it's interesting. I mean, it's kind of surprising when you read to the prophets and you're sort of looking for I don't know, high moral messages, and then at the point of delivery they say there's going to be this food and it's going to be so good.
Yeah. That. In a sense, what happens for the prophets is they're both encountering God and reflecting on the story of Israel and coming to realize that food is that was given to David and to the Israelites and to Elijah is a promise. That there's going to be a food that will sustain us through our hard times and restore us to a glory we have lost. And they can almost taste it. They're yearning for it. And they can't quite explain why they know it's so important, but there's something about this food that is not like other food. It's like heavenly food. It comes up in the Psalms. It comes up in the wisdom literature. It comes up in the prophets. They're retelling the story. There's something really important about eating in the wilderness. So much so that even when you celebrate the annual Passover meal, you need to remember what it was like to be in the wilderness or imagine yourself in the wilderness. We'll talk about Passover
now,
more later.
Now, if we can just sort of roll from there into the New Testament
Yes.
for a little bit, also in the New Testament, we find forecastings, things that look ahead, namely the feedings of the multitudes, right? The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And as you're speaking, it occurs to me, you know, these don't happen in the cities. They happen precisely because they are far from all civilization. The crowds have followed Christ out into the wilderness, and there he gives them a banquet, miraculously, that will that both sustains them for today, because here we are in the wilderness, but also is immediately recognizable as a messianic banquet. This is what the prophets were talking about. And the people, you know, they rise up. They want to make him king right now. They say, "Here it is. Here's the banquet," right? And in Christ's response to them, he has to admonish them that wasn't the thing. That was looking forward to the thing, but it wasn't the thing.
The filling your bellies is not the promised banquet, mm-hmm. No matter what you may think. That's not what Israel's longing for.
The actual physical food that does fill the belly needs to be seen precisely as a promise. And when they find him, he says, you're not following me because you saw a sign, right? But because you filled your bellies with food, right? In other words, you didn't see the bread as the promise. And then they want more bread. So they kind of try to hook him into like doing it again by saying, well, you know, hey, you're not so great. Moses gave us man in the wilderness. What do you got? And it seems like they're sort of hoping, he'll say, okay, look, I can also give you bread. I'm as good as Moses. And instead he just takes the conversation to a plane they never expected and said, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. It's like, wait, no, he did. But he says, no, Moses didn't give you the real bread from heaven, and then suddenly shocks them all. I'm the bread from heaven.
Which is to say, I am the bread that will sustain you in your wandering, that will restore you to your lost glory, and will initiate an encounter with the God who is longing to see you. So it is a bread that will be sacrifice, a bread that will be healing, and a bread that will initiate us into adoration.
Mm-hmm. And it seems to me that in our own experience of the Eucharistic bread, we find each of these elements emphasized in a different season, right? Through the Lenten season, I think we experience the Eucharist very much as manna.
Yeah.
This is a tough season of self-sacrifice, of voluntary penance, of, you know, of fasting and giving up. And in this tough time, we live off of the Lord's sustaining grace in the sacrament. But then it seems to me that as we get into the Easter season, the other side begins to come to the fore. This is the banquet of glory. This is the banquet of heaven. With the Easter season, we have entered into Christ's kingdom, and this is our taste now of that eternal union in the homeland.
And that seems a great place to end our conversation, at least for now, on the Old Testament and eating in the wilderness. Thanks, Jeremy.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharistic Podcast at Wyoming Catholic College. To learn more about Wyoming Catholic College, visit wyomingcatholic.edu.